right. We are continuing in probably something that is the longest sermon that I've ever preached. I'm not saying today is the longest sermon I've ever preached. But as we have begun, today we're in a part, I'm calling it part five, but if you've been with us, and I know we have a few guests with us today, we are going through the book of Acts. And going through in an expositional way, and in Acts 5:12 through 6:7, we've identified several characteristics of what is a thriving church, and what those characteristics are. And I said I was going to make a PowerPoint, and I have a PowerPoint, but you can't see it. And literally, if I was to show it, you couldn't see it because the background I chose won't show it up on the screen. So I'll have that fixed next week. But things that we've been looking at for several weeks is God's power was active and present. They were a thriving church because they were unified in their passion for Christ. They thrived because their lives were consistent with their beliefs. They thrived because they continued to multiply exponentially. They thrived as their assembly experienced healing and cleansing, both physically and spiritually. They thrived as they experienced, because they experienced persecution. You're like, wait, what a minute. There's joy in their tribulation. We saw that. They thrived because they were worthy to suffer. And that's, I believe, where a lot of that joy came from. They thrived because they were obedient. Radically, in the midst of persecution, they were obedient, regardless of what it meant for their lives. They thrived because their leaders were devoted to prayer and to the ministry of the Word. They thrived as their laity, their lay leaders, the whole church. They had a part, and they were in their place in the service of the church, whatever, if that looked to the body or from outside of the body. And that was shown in their presence, their service, their support. And then finally, the church thrived when their congregation was supportive of the leadership that was committed to the Word of God, to the ministry of the Word and to prayer. And then so that was 3 weeks of that sermon, pretty much still all the same sermon. And then we've gone back and we began to look at, hey, this thriving church, what it's been put on my heart, and I've shared with Wednesday night, that it is in expectation. We can't go through and read all these things in the Word and ignore James 1:22, where it says that we can't only be hearers, but we must be doers. We can't look at this list of characteristics that we see in the first church, the model church, the example given us in the Word of God. We can't look at that and say, well, that church was here, and we're just going to be okay with being here. There's only one goal, and that's to do it. And to continue to strive to thrive. And I just made that up. I tickled myself. But I don't rhyme all the time. But I didn't mean that. That is cool. Okay. and that was not cool. But maybe more nerdy. But we looked at this thriving church. And it's so easy to say, well, that church is in the Bible. That church was led by the apostles, by Peter, by John. They witnessed Jesus' death. They walked with Jesus for three and a half years. They witnessed his resurrection, spent 40 days with him before he ascended. And so this is Peter and John and the other apostles that are leading this church. Of course they're going to be awesome, you know, but we can be too. Not that we can be a thriving church, and so if you haven't been with us because you've been sick or you're a guest, what we've done is we've gone back to what we're calling a prequel, and we've looked at, okay, where did all these men come from? Where did they? What have they gone through? What has brought them to this point? And everything that we have seen about what they've been through so far is the same thing that's been available to us. We looked at first at the plan. We literally went from Genesis to Revelation, looking at the plan of God as his whole plan was to create and build a kingdom for himself of people who will follow and obey him and live to worship him. And that plan, of course, sin and Satan is trying to throw that plan off. Then we looked at Noah, we looked at Abraham, we looked at Abraham's sons, we looked at the Israelites and how that's fulfilled. Then we looked at the covenant God made with David. Then we looked at Jesus who fulfills it all. And we've been Jesus who's promising to come again and is building that kingdom now. We even looked at Revelation, at the promise to come. And then after that plan applies to us, and as his church and in this church age, we are a part of that plan, just like the apostles were. Now hear me. I'm not equating us to the apostles. They obviously they had a very important role. But what I'm saying is that to be a thriving church is possible for us. And not only possible, it's expected. Then after that, we looked at the imperative, not the invitation. And forgive me if I ever call it an invitation again. Because, you know, when Jesus says, follow me, it's not an invitation. It's an imperative. An imperative is, it's a command. And we either say yes and do it, and we're obedient in that, or we're not obedient. And we've looked at what happens to those that are obedient and those that are not. Those that are obedient are a part of his kingdom, and those that are not, it's eternal hell is what Jesus said. And it's not a good thing. So we looked at the imperative, and I'm guessing that most of us here that we've come face to face with that imperative sometime in our life when the Holy Spirit invited us, commanded us through his imperative. To follow me through his mercy, said, follow me. And we became a part of his life. Then we looked at the relationship. This relationship that they had with Jesus, as we looked at the relationship as teacher and as rabbi, we're going to look more at that today. So he was their teacher, then he was their Lord and their master. And then they began to know him as God, and then as guide and shepherd. And we can know him as the same. And then they came to know him as friend. They came to know him as friend as they were his Lord, their Lord. And then last week we looked at the Holy Spirit, that they've been able to do so many things. Why? Because we've seen every big thing that Peter's done so far in the power of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit. And then boom, boom, boom. So it's not like Peter, it's hold the Holy Spirit. And so we've looked at the promise, we looked at the purpose, we looked at the provision of the Holy Spirit, and we looked at the power, and that Holy Spirit is promised to all believers. So far, we've looked at the plan, the imperative, the relationship, the Holy Spirit. All these things are not only available, but they're expected in today's church. The culture might have changed, but the expectation in our God has not. And so that's been good. Today we enter like hour 7 of this 9-hour sermon. There is another part next week. It's not a 2-hour one today. But we look at the preparation that took place. These men just weren't church leaders overnight. There was a preparation time. We know. By the time that they got to this point, it was at least 3.5 to 4 years, maybe even more. And so we know at least it was that. So there has been preparation. And then I would like to look at today at Matthew 5, verse 1 and 2. Very simple verse as you're turning there, Matthew 5, 1 and 2. I wrestled with this sermon this week because these going through this prequel, they seem very, very topical. And while topical has its purpose and it's been fulfilling our purpose here, these are really points. We have to look at this is not a standalone sermon. This is a point in a bigger expositional sermon that began several weeks ago. But as we look at here at the preparation. Chapter 5, verse 1 and 2 will launch us into today's discussion. But it said, when Jesus saw the crowds, he went up on the mountain, and after he sat down, his disciples came to him. He opened his mouth and began to teach them. A very simple verse today. And what I liked about this verse, it showed the relationship that we talked so much about a couple weeks ago. Here is Jesus as teacher, as rabbi. He was their teacher before he became their Lord, or before they knew him as such. And here he's being followed by huge crowds, so huge crowds that he gets into a high place, and he calls his disciples to him, and he begins to teach. And we see that throughout all of the Gospels where Jesus is teaching. He's teaching. The Gospels, when we read through it together back in October 8th, 10th, 9th, 10th, and 11th, when we read through all the Gospels together, we see that over and over again. Jesus is, the whole time, that he is pouring his life into the disciples and to other people. And we're going to be looking at this. We see that Jesus here, he's launching a new era. When we saw the Pentecost back in Acts 2, we see a whole new era, a whole new dispensation where it's launching the church age, where time literally has shifted in God's final day of his great dispensations. And we see it's being fulfilled, where we see in Matthew 13 where Jesus is saying, I will build my church. Now, if you weren't here for that discussion that we had a while back, it's not that he's building his church upon Peter, where he said, but remember, he was building his church upon the faith that Jesus Christ is our Lord and Savior, that he is the Messiah. And so here it confirms those relationships, and it shows us exactly what Jesus spent his ministry doing for 3.5 years, preparing these men, and something that we know as discipleship. In the Gospels, we won't look at it all, but here this begins one of the greatest passages in all of the Scripture. It's a Sermon on the Mount, and there should be a time that will come and we'll look at that when the time's right, or when we get done with Acts. Read it today. It's a great, great sermon. But here it's all about character, about morality. It's about attitude. It's a lot about our attitude here if we look at these and we go through these. It's a clash of secular worldview opposed to what is now a biblical worldview. He talks about salt and light. He talks about the law and why it's important. You know, the law was important. Just think about this. Without the law, what the law did was define sin. Without any sin defined, we have no sin. So the law is important. Jesus said, I didn't come to take away from that law. I didn't come to erase the definition of sin, because without any definition, there is no sin. What I've come is to fulfill it, to fulfill the law, to provide freedom through him. But it talks about how to handle personal relationships. He spent time with his disciples and said, you know, extended things that, hey, you know, we talked about murder, but even to hate somebody is like murder. And talked about adultery, that hey, even, you know, we know adultery is bad, but to even have lust inside your heart, that's adultery as well. So he raised the stakes. What Jesus did. Oh, we talked about reconciliation, about the importance of it. We read a passage in Matthew today that talked about it's important for us to forgive, because without it we can't be forgiven. He taught his disciples how to pray. And all through here it's talking about God and the attributes of God and who he is. Oh, and how that's beautiful, and how his names tie into it. We've looked at those. Talked about the importance of his word. That's why here in a couple weeks we're going to launch out in a 70-week journey of reading through God's word. Then also he talked about worship, evangelism, and discipleship, which is just how to share your faith. He talked about multiplication. He talked about serving. He talked about serving. He talked about serving. He talked, and then he served and even gave us that example when he got on his hands and knees and washed the feet of his disciples. He talked about silence and solitude, having some sort of quiet time with in prayer and with the Word. He talked about the kingdom of heaven. He prepared his disciples for persecution that they all faced. He talked about the last days. He talked about eternal life. Now we can keep going on what Jesus taught his disciples. But you know, he also, not only did he teach them, but he gave them practical applications. Follow me, if you will, in Matthew 10:1. And we'll read the first part here. It says here, Jesus summoned his 12 disciples and gave them authority over unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal every kind of disease and every kind of sickness. So here he summoned them and gave them this authority, and then he sent them out. Let's go ahead and skip, and I know you guys don't have this up there, but I'm just going to jump to 5. If y'all follow me, if you have your Bibles out. It says, these 12 Jesus sent out after instructing them. He sent them out. He instructed them. He taught them. He prepared them. And then he sent them out. You know, if you're a teacher, if you've ever been in school, which I'm quite sure everybody's been in school, you know the teacher would teach, then they would give an application, some kind of project, sometimes a quiz, a test, that we'd have to apply it. And that's what Jesus did. He spent time training, instructing, teaching them, giving them opportunities to apply what they have learned. Why? Because they were disciples. The word essentially means pupil. They were his teachers. He prepared them. Imagine carrying a basket around when you're in another one of these situations that we started off in Matthew 5, and there's a huge crowd that's following again, and they're too far away to go get something to eat, and all they have is a little boy has some fish and bread that's enough for his lunch, and Jesus says, bring it to me. Imagine carrying that out, and you're passing it down the pews, or, well, I imagine they down pews. But he's organized them all in rows, and then we know there is at least 5,000 men. And that was just the men. So there's more women. There's more children. And then the basket kept coming back with more. And then more. And then they got 12 baskets. Wow. Jesus prepared his disciples. And not only did it happen at the 5,000, but when you read through the Word of God with us here in these next 70 weeks, you'll see it didn't only happen once. We talk about the 5,000 all the time, but it happened again. Does anybody know how many were in the next time? There's 4,000. That was your deacon chairman, folks. Yeah, there's 4,000. And so, wow, what an application for faith. He was preparing his disciples. You know, he even taught them through rebuke. Rebuke is often difficult. We see rebuke in church discipline. It's something that most churches do not exercise. Why? Because it's difficult. It's hard. It's uncomfortable. But he taught and he prepared through the rebuke. Remember Peter in Matthew 16:23? He said, get behind me. He even called him Satan. Get behind me, Satan. Because he was telling him, hey, I'm about to go to the cross and die for your sins. And I'm going to be raised. He was preparing them. Jesus was always preparing his disciples. They shouldn't have been. It blows my mind why they were surprised when all this happened. And I thought, you know what? I look at my life and I'm like, wow, I'm kind of surprised sometimes. But here, discipline has great, great teaching potential. There is love in that. You know, Jesus was building a church that was based on belief in him. And he took 12 men and he invested in their life. I mean, elbow to elbow, life on life for 3.5 years. in his disciples, and it was this preparation along with the power of the Holy Spirit, or not, I wouldn't say along with the Holy Spirit, I'm going to say through, and fueled and guided by the Holy Spirit, that God was using to complete this plan through building his church, of creating a kingdom of men and women who would love him and that would follow him and would obey him. It was these 12 people. So what's a disciple? This preparation. What is a disciple? Well, a disciple, as I just mentioned a little while ago, it's a word that simply means pupil. I had to write a paper on this. I read several papers of this when I was in seminary. But one of the time I had to define, I've had to do a big study. And if you want to read the paper, if you're interested, it's not like, I mean, I passed. if you want to, but I had to create a definition of what is a disciple. And so this is the definition that I wrote for this. A disciple is a person who first believes in Jesus Christ and has completely submitted their life to following him. The disciple lives according to the word of God, humbly serves God and all people, loves everyone as Jesus loves, and completely depends upon Jesus in every aspect of life. Through the power of the Holy Spirit, the disciple proclaims the gospel as he lives constantly as God's witness wherever he may go. The disciple seeks to glorify God in all he does and continually learns from the word for the purpose of teaching others to do the same. That's a disciple. A person whose whole life and there is engulfed in fulfilling the things that he believes is true through the word of God. All things that are true in the word of God are in the word of God. But here we have three types of Christians today. And I don't mean this being, you know, don't, we're all going to fall in this, do one of these. First, there's a believer, where Jesus is Savior. You've gone through repentance. You have faith. You have been saved. You're a committed believer in Jesus Christ. And that's where it goes. You're here. Maybe you support the church in some way. Maybe you're in Sunday school. Maybe you're in a small group. But outside of just being a believer, believing that Jesus is your Savior, there's really not anything outside of your life. You're a believer. That's a good thing, okay? I'm not saying that's a bad thing. But that's where it stops. Jesus is your Savior. You've repented. You have faith. You've been saved. But then there is a difference. There is a transformation that goes from believer to disciple. A disciple moves from where Jesus is not just Savior, but Jesus now is also Master. And there is love and that leads to obedience that is sometimes, in our view, reckless. You're doing what? And you're doing it for Jesus? There is reckless obedience because there is an abandonment of our life. It's no longer about me. It's about Jesus Christ. It's about the life that he has become. That's when they become a devoted follower. There is transformation. And in that point, in that disciple, when we become a pupil of the Word, when we match our life up with somebody else and they're pouring their life into our life in some way, there is growth. There is growth, and we are now moved from believer to disciple. And to go along with that abandonment of life, Jesus in Matthew 6:24 says, it says, then Jesus said to his disciples, if anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself. He must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. So here there is the believer. There is the disciple. And then there is another transformation, another step to where they're no longer now a pupil. Now they become a disciple maker. a disciple maker. And that is where now Jesus is our Savior. Jesus is our Master. And now Jesus is our Master as well as our commissioning God. That He has sent us out and that we are in ministry of some sort. You do not have to be a vocational minister to do ministry. You all have a gift. You all have a ministry of some sort in your life. And it does not have to be on this property. It does not have to be in this building. But it can be. Many of us serve through food bank, but serve through Sunday schools, serve in just various ways. The list is extremely long. It is on the bulletin board if you want to read it. But then also our service for all of us extends beyond this place. In our individual lives, we're going to carry out our vision that everybody within our reach will have the opportunity to hear and respond to the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's our vision. That's the vision that we get from the Word, that we are all a part of ministry in some place. But here the disciple maker is the one that's carrying out that ministry, that's carrying out that mission. And the disciple maker becomes a multiplying leader. That means that he or she, I keep saying he, and I don't mean anything there, but where he is pouring his life into other people. He is intentionally praying and seeking, Lord, who is somebody that I can connect with, be in covenant with in some way, and I can have a Paul and Timothy style relationship with this person. And if you're familiar with Paul and Timothy, Paul was a church planner. Timothy was a young pastor in one of those churches, and Paul was constantly pouring his life out into Timothy. And in that relationship, Paul grows, and then Timothy grows. And we should all get to this point of being a disciple maker, and we should be pouring our life into other people. This multiplying leader, we multiply also by sharing the Word. And then as lives change, we don't just, hey, you're a new Christian, here, fill out the card, you walk the aisle, and take a pew, and here's your tithing envelopes. And you might, well, that sounds pretty bad, but look at 99% of the churches in America, and that's the way it happens. That's why somebody needs to come alongside and say, let me show you the way. Let me show you the way. Let me walk with you. And sometimes this is difficult. Because of all the issues, especially if it's an adult a follower, and they've been just toiling with the world in so many different ways, somebody's got to help them with all that. Teach them to pray. Teach them to get in the Word. I tell you, a box of tithing envelopes doesn't do anything at all. It's a good place to put their gum. It's better than never mind. But here we also see where a disciple maker. We move from believer to disciple maker. And the disciple maker is deployed for intentional multiplication. I tell you, multiplication doesn't happen on accident. The kingdom growth doesn't happen on accident. We have to be intentional. And it begins intentional in our private prayer time. We have to be intentional as we observe our life and the connections that we've been able to make. It's an intentional, Lord, how would you have me be a disciple maker for you? Some of you may be thinking that. Are you a disciple yet? Are you a disciple yet? If we haven't read through the Word of God, I'm not saying that you can't do ministry. We always can do ministry. Even the new believer that starts today, go tell everybody about your testimony, about what Jesus Christ has done for you. We all have ministry. But I tell you, to move into that disciple-maker point, I would say we have to at least be engaged in reading through the Word. It has to be in our heart. How can you teach when you don't know the Word? It's not a request to please pray through it and consider. It is saying that there is no way that you will ever be a thriving follower of Christ if you haven't read through His Word. So it's an imperative that I'm giving to you. If you're going to be a covenant member of this church, I expect a commitment to read through God's Word. Only 10% of the people that ever want to join our church will ever do that. Then praise God for the 10% who want to read the Word. The reality is most of us, praise God that we're believers, but praise God that we're at least believers. And that's a good thing. We'll talk more about that in a minute. So who should be a disciple? Everyone. Everyone should be a disciple. I'm a disciple. I'm involved in a men's, like intense men's discipleship study that started last week. And I thank you, the church council, the deacons have changed their plans for March and April so I can be a part of this. That's sitting under another pastor in another church that I meet at 4:30 last week, and it keeps on going for another 5 weeks. And it's a small group of that is challenging and redefining authentic manhood according to the Word of God. I have another discipleship time where I meet with other pastors. It's called the pilot group through the association, where we go and we just really hash out ministry. We hash out life. I'm not talking about a church. We're like, hey, how do we do this? How do we figure this out? How do we challenge these things that come against our churches? And we grow together. I have several pastors that I can get on my phone and I can call right now and say, hey, pray for me. I have men that I can say, hey, I'm going through a struggle. I have our deacons that I can do that too. But sometimes I need men to pray for me outside of this. Men that I've made a connection with, that I know that they'll die for me today. That if I'm in trouble, they'll be there at a moment's notice. We gotta have relationships like that. I'm connecting right now with a pastor that's 78 years old. He's a retired pastor. He's Assembly God pastor. That's good. We can hash stuff out together. Well, that's not how I see it, and how do you see it? And you know, not that we'll argue, but sharpen one another. So what this is that I'm looking to be poured into, but at the same time I have relationships other than this time together on Wednesdays and Sunday mornings where I meet one on one and I'm able to go through and talk with people. Yeah, but every day though, we can get with the Lord, with the Word, and say, God, teach me. I tell you, I cannot tell you how many days sitting in my study before I even became a vocational minister. It doesn't matter about all that junk. You realize that, right? It doesn't matter. Either at the dinner table, even when I was a Sunday school teacher, and before that, where I'm just reading through the Word of God and the Holy Spirit will put you on your knees in tears. I'm here today because at 1 a.m. one morning, somewhere around 2000, I'm reading through the Bible for the first time that I've ever read through the Bible. It's put on my heart, and I'm reading from Genesis to Revelation, and I just start Isaiah, and I make it through 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, and I make it to Isaiah 6:8, when he says, who will we send? And the Holy Spirit broke my heart. It's 1 a.m. My wife's asleep in the bed. I'm on my face saying, God, here I am. Send me. Oh, your discipleship begins in the Word. But then it's got to be life on life somewhere. You know what I said, discipleship. What is discipleship? Well, discipleship is just simply the act or process of being a pupil or teaching, making a disciple. You know, and sometimes we want to eliminate some words that are considered to be Christianese. You know, don't use that word because it can. No, being a disciple is one that we cannot eliminate. It's one. It's at our roots. And I tell you, when we focus on discipleship, we get into the Word. It's got to be in the Word. And again, regardless of the age group. Regardless of our preschoolers in the nursery, regardless of from our nursery to our senior adult class, the Word transforms. It transforms, and I tell you, we need it in the nursery. We need it in the preschool. We need it in the children, in the youth, in the young adults, and all the adults. I tell you, they are seeds, and they will germinate. They will transform, and they will be fruitful. But parents, let me talk to you. Your discipleship for your kids does not begin here. The discipleship for you men, for you fathers, for your grandfathers, begins with you. You have the ultimate responsibility of discipling your children. Read Deuteronomy 6. Oh, it tells us to teach it, not only teach it, but to live it. I tell you, they get, you know, well, we'll just chase it, you know. We have folks in here, and I'm looking around and I hope they're not here, that we have new folks that'll come in here and say, do you have a children's church? And like, no, we don't have a children's church. We like our children to worship with the parents. Well, my kids can't behave. Well, you don't need children's church. You need a parenting class. You need to teach your children. You know, what can a child, we can send him to the preschool room and we can sing, Father Abraham had several sons. Give him a cookie, a goldfish, and a Kool-Aid. And they've been out of your hair, but what can they learn when they watch their dad, they watch their mom sit and worship together, raise their hands, sing the songs, wrestle with the word with mom afterwards. You know, the pastor preached this. How does this apply to our lives? Or say, hey, kids, what did that mean to you? What did it mean whenever the pastor was talking about a disciple? How can we apply that? What does it teach a child when he sees you give? Dad, why do you give money? Well, I've got to pay my membership dues. No, for real. No, because the gospel, and then we can go through Matthew 24 Matthew 25. It is when it talks about being a good steward of our money, of our time. Why? Because of the kingdom. It grows the kingdom, and it's about dying to ourselves. Oh, I can keep going. There's so many things when your kids watch you worship, but when you come here and then you go home and you act like the world, well, guess what? You've negated the Word of God. James 1:22 talks about being doers. Deuteronomy 6 talks about teach it and live it when you wake up until you go to bed. Oh, dads, it's on you. And moms, if you're a single mom and dad's not around, I'm sorry, but now it's on you. We have to disciple, and discipleship begins in the home. You know, we know the church is formed by the Word. She is a living. And why do I say she? Because we are the bride. The bride of who? The bride of Christ. Yeah, and she's this living, active, breathing body. That's us. We're a creature, we're a whole, we're a body, and we didn't come into existence by our own doing. We did get planted by somebody, but was a vision of another pastor to multiply the kingdom. And so we've come to exist by the Word of God. And it's because of the Word, the church was born. And it's through the Word that we find our meaning, that we find our foundation, and that we make a difference for the kingdom. It's the Word, and a disciple begins in the Word. Now listen to this. A church that doesn't make disciples, doesn't have leaders for the mission, and when you don't have leaders, you will not experience multiplying discipleship. That should hit close to home. I'll read it again. A church that doesn't make disciples doesn't have leaders for the mission, and when you don't have leaders, you will not experience multiplying discipleship. Luke 10:2. Pray to the Lord of the harvest. He says, the harvest is abundant, but the workers are few. Therefore, pray to the Lord of the harvest to send workers into the harvest. My prayer is for the men. And why not the women? Women, I love you. I do. And I've shared with you. I think I've shared with you. I've shared somewhere that if I got one bullet to hit the target with, one bullet to make a change. When I read Scripture from Genesis to Revelation, I see that men are called to lead their wives and their families spiritually, not dominate. Because when we read before that, it said that we were created in His image. And we have to see her as created in God's image. But when we lead spiritually, that means that we're at the forefront of leading and making spiritual decisions that are according to His Word. We're up reading, that when our children wake up, when our wife wakes up, they see us reading the Word, or they see evidence of that, that we are called to lead. And when we lead, our wives, men, and our children they're programmed to respond to that. Not programmed. You know what I'm saying. They will respond to that when we lead, and not only that leadership where we're leading spiritually because we're on our face. You know, man, it's okay to get on your face. If you're in a spot where you're getting on your face, you can't get up without pushing a button, then I understand you got to pray somehow, some way. But men, we got to pray. We got to seek. We got to be in the Word. And then when we lead our families spiritually, then Ephesians 5 tells us to love our wives sacrificially. Sacrificially to the point of death. That means it's not about what you want. You're thinking, okay, how can I serve my wife? And we see that Jesus, He even washed the feet. How can I go to the point of even washing the feet of my wife and kids? Do that. Wow. Do it daily. And I'm not talking about actually washing her feet. I'm talking about doing stuff that's easier than that. I mean, that's harder than that. Washing the feet's easy. I'm talking about living in a way that lives to love, that regardless, how can I love? And sometimes we got to pray about it. Lord, how can I love my wife today? How can I love her in such a way that it would glorify you? Because get this, guys. The next in 1 Peter 3, it talks about living in a way that honors our wives. And I tell you, and all of them have something to do with as unto the Lord. When we love our wives, when we lead our wives and our families, when we live to honor in such a way, that is our first act of worship. And if you can't worship in the first relationship you have with your spouse or with your families, then what are you going to do for the church? I mean, you look at our deacons, look at the things with the overseers. It says you got to have a right relationship within your home. You got to be a leader in your home, not a dominant tyrant, but a spiritual leader within your home. I've chased some rabbits today. My prayer is for the men. And I think when we get men on board, when I get on board and I'm the man that God wants me to be, then maybe there will be a change in this world. So how do we make a disciple? You know, we can go back and list all the things that we see Jesus did. Read the Gospels. Say a prayer and go with what the Holy Spirit says to do. There's so many things. We can begin by just loving God and loving all people that's our mission, isn't it? That we love God, that we love all people as Jesus loves us, and that we live according to His Word. You focus on that, that'll take care of everything. I guarantee it. You know, I think the parable of the four soils, if you want to read that. The parable of the four soils, that's in Matthew 13. I just told you Peter was in Matthew 13. I think he was actually in 16. But here, the parable of the four soils. What do we see there? We see that there is a sowing of the seeds. However you want to interpret that. There's the gospel, there's the word going out, and there's so many different hearts. There's the hardened heart, there's the shallow heart, there's the choked out heart, and then there's the open heart, and that's where the multiplication comes. Well, guess what? Discipleship is partnering with people's lives, no matter how messy they seem to be, and we help them cultivate their soil until where the soil can be multiplied. Do you get that? That means that we work with people. If it's a new Christian and he comes and he's radically saved and he's dealing with alcoholism, we walk through that with him. We help them out. We don't just say, well, I'll pray for you, buddy. I got to go to lunch. I'll see you later. No. We pray with them. We walk with them. We challenge them. We build a covenant with them. We build accountability with them. Here's some practical ways we pray. You know, Lord, who would you have me pour my life into? Who would I build this covenant with? Then there's an invitation. You know, the kind of, you put people on your mind. And what's kind of cool is that sometimes, not sometimes, everybody that I've connected with had the same thought. God will connect you. You have to pray, but when that person's put on your heart, you have to step out and make that invitation. And sometimes it may take a few meetings that you just want to get to know them, and then boom, that relationship builds. In Luke 10, we saw, he said, when he sent the disciples out, he said, look for the people of peace. Look for the people of peace. That means somebody that is, hey, I want to be. They're praying, Lord, how do I grow? Then you teach them. You get into the Word together. And I've said this before, I highly recommend a curriculum of some sort. And some of y'all you know, well, we'll just go to the Gospel of John. Well, good for you. If that's what you really think is going to teach the attributes of God, and you can really break that down, and they're going to be able to follow that, and he's going to get you into the Word and really do those things. Well, guess what you've just developed? You just developed a curriculum. And so whatever you're going to do, it's got to be based on the Word, allow you to get into the Word, and allow you to get... The bad, good thing about a curriculum is usually a team of people have spent a whole lot of time, and they're developing almost a systematic theology to where when you walk through this together, that they've got the understanding of what mercy and grace is, which is when one of them starts, and they know how to read their Bible, they know how to pray, they know the importance of quiet time, they know the spiritual disciplines, and then they know the attributes of God. I mean, they're pretty solid when they get done, depending on the curriculum. There's some cruddy ones too. That's what you got to figure out and do the homework. And sometimes it's best to take two and jam them together and make your own. Whatever, it just gets you into the Word. Is it about fulfilling the curriculum? Absolutely not. It gives you a guide. Because if you're meeting for an hour and you meet and you talk about the weather, you talk about school, you talk about work, you talk about family, you talk about this, next you know, your hour's up and you haven't even got to anything. It's a guide. That's all it is. It is a guide. And some days you put it aside and say, we need to pray. Or you talk about, hey, this, hopefully you get it. Oh, you teach them to get in the Word. And then you're in the Word, and you're like, you know, I don't have the time. Well, you don't have the time? How much TV are you watching? How many video games are you playing? How much time are you doing this? You really don't have time to get in the Word? Did you watch the news last night? Okay, well, the news is important, sure, but is it more important than the Word of God? So if all you have is time to watch the news, you can read the Bible. We can find time. You can make time in your life. And if you can't, then Lord, show me when I can make time. Well, sometimes we've got to deal with life. Part of making a disciple is dealing with messy situations. You may have maybe a young single guy, and he's dealing with fornication. He may be dealing with, like I said, alcohol, drugs, different things that the world has already toiled him up in. And we got to help him cultivate his heart, cultivate her heart, and get her out of those difficult situations. It's called discipleship. There should be expectations of growth. And guess what? When there's no growth and when there's no response, then part of the disciple is rebuke. Not rebuke in an ugly way, but just saying, hey, the Word of God says this, and we've talked about it for 7 months, and you haven't moved past it yet. What are your thoughts about that? Well, I just don't care about that. Well, then maybe we need to break this. A whole lot more. I cannot cover discipleship in this short time. But there's an expectation of helping grow people to the next level. We can't leave them on believer all the time. Yeah, believer's good. You're going to get to heaven, but then there's got to be growth. There's got to be growth, and there's got to be disciples, and there's got to be disciple makers. Listen to this. This is Hebrews. Join me in Hebrews 5:11-14. The author's unclear, but they believe it's Paul. It's got a lot of attributes that you would see from Paul, but Hebrews 5:11-14, and when I finish this, our worship team can come up. But Hebrews 5:11-14. Concerning him, and him is referring to Jesus, or God, it says, concerning him, now wait, I hear some pages flipping. It says, concerning him, we have much to say, and it is hard to explain, since you have become, listen to this. Oh, this is hard. He's writing this to the church, to the Jewish believers. And he says, since you have become dull of hearing. Oh, may we not become dull of hearing. Lord, I pray in the name of Jesus that we will not become dull of hearing. Verse 12, for though by this time you ought to be teachers, you have need again for someone to teach you the elementary principles of the oracles of God. And you have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is not accustomed to the word of righteousness, for he is an infant. But solid food is for the mature, who, because of practice, have their senses trained to discern good and evil. Did you hear that, church? Believers, did you hear that? This is the word of God. It says concerning him, and he's really talking about Melchizedek, and you know that all goes back to Jesus. Concerning him, we have much to say. It is hard to explain since you have become dull of hearing. It says, for though by this you ought to be teachers, believers, you ought to be disciples, you ought to be disciple makers, there should be some growth in your life. He says, you need again for someone to teach you the elementary principles of the oracles of God. Why are you listening to this again and not fulfilling James 1:22 by being doers of what you've heard? Why has the word not changed your life? Then he's saying, and you have come to need the milk and not solid food. It's time to get off the milk. It's time to grow up. It's time to start eating some solid food of God's word. It says, for everyone who partakes only of milk is not accustomed to the word of righteousness, for he is an infant. Oh, Lord, let's not be, Lord, help us not be infants anymore. But solid food is for the mature, for the thriving church, who is because of the practice has their senses trained, been prepared, they to discern good and evil. What do we do with that? The thriving church is an expectation. And if there's no growth, if there's no change, then we will never be the thriving church, and that is not acceptable. It's not. Not because I said it. Forget what I said, because here, it said it, it's in the Word. We got to hold to it, and we got to do it. And to not do it is to disobey. And to disobey, he says that you have no part of me. He says, if you don't keep my word, you don't love me. We have been given a huge task and responsibility, and we cannot ignore it at all, church. Oh, the work of the New Testament thriving church includes putting first the word in our hands every day, and then putting our arms around new believers and walking through what is difficult but a wonderful journey of Christian life. As a church, not as a building, not as an organization, not as a nonprofit, not as a budget that we talk about at business meeting, but the church, you, me, it's our job to feed, teach, and help disciples mature from believer to disciple maker. And I ask, where are you today on that journey? Where are you on that journey? And what's the next step for you? If you don't know, pray. If you don't know, come and talk to me. I'll be right over here. But I look around and I see it's mostly home folks. We got a few guests. That believer is important. I know I preach really hard about the disciple on growth. Please don't let that devalue the importance of being a believer. And if you have yet to come to a point in your life where you have heard the great imperative of Jesus Christ, where he spoke through his mercy and said, "Follow me," if you're hearing that today, don't leave without coming and talking to me. I'll be right over here. But if you're a believer and you've been a believer your whole life and you're just doing the same thing that you've done in the last 2 years, 1 year, 10 years, 20 years, there's been no change in your life from believer to disciple, I'll pray, Lord, how can I change? How can I grow? If you want me to pray with you, we can set up a time, we can talk, we'll find somebody to connect you with. You can begin that journey. If you're in a spot where you've been discipled for a long, long time and it's been put on your heart to become a disciple maker, oh, pray, Lord, who? And let's talk as well. How can we get you connected? Oh, we've been called to be a thriving church, and there is no other goal, and there is no way that we can lower that expectation that we have discovered in the Word. Joe, will you pray for us? Ladies, if y'all sing for us, play for us. I'll be right over here if you'd like to talk.
Let us pray. Lord, we love you and we thank you for being our teacher, Lord. We thank you for the lesson that you brought to us today through your word. Lord, as we read through and study your word from Genesis to Revelation, Lord, will you open our minds and our hearts and allow us to be taught by you. Lord, as we leave this place and go about our tasks in the world, Lord, encourage us, strengthen us to share your word with all those that you place in our path. And Lord, I ask these things in the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen.
Please stand.